peace. Lily of the valley, bright and morning star, the great creator, Lord of everything. What he is will never change. What he is will never change. He is truth, and truth remains. Tower, fortress, great and strong. What he is will never change. What he is will never change. He is truth, and truth remains. What he is.
Wonderful. Thank you, ladies. Aren't you glad that the Lord doesn't change? I am the Lord. I change not, he says, Malachi 3:6. And I'm glad that we serve not only a faithful God, a consistent God, but a loyal God. I hope that you've had a good day in worship around the Word of God. I hope that you don't take a Sunday for granted. You realize that this service tonight, when we conclude, could be the last service that you ever get to attend. You realize that what decisions you make for Christ tonight may be the decisions you have to face God with tomorrow. You know, often we don't think about that. For some reason, we got the mentality we're invincible and that we've got a long way to live and a long time to live. Well, we know better, don't we? The Scripture is very plain. Our life is but a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then vanisheth away. Life goes so quickly. Let's not take any time when we're at church for granted. This is a privilege that we get to have, to be in the house of God. I want you to join me tonight in the Gospel of John, John chapter 17, and then we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, church, I've chosen tonight to do something, and that is, instead of preaching one really long message, I broke it down into preach three shorter messages, all right, but on the same subject. But I want to help us tonight because I think that as Christians, if you've been a member of this church long enough and you've been a believer long enough, you understand that God has specific things that He enjoys and likes. And He expects us to conform to those ways and conform to those positions. He is not obligated to conform to what we desire from our life. It is our obligation to conform to His way. And so His desires are one thing. When you read the Scripture, there is no question, church, no question, that the preeminent subject of the Scriptures is God demands glory in everything that we do. He doesn't ask for it. He demands it from us. And I want to speak to you tonight. If you're visiting with us, our theme this year is to live as Christ. The Apostle Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." Now, the thing about it is, remember, he's saying not everybody's going to live for Christ, but he says, "For to me, to live is Christ." He said, "I cannot help but do what God has not only saved me to do, but what has God has called me to do." And I want to look at our subject matter tonight. Find it in John 17. Would you stand with me? And we're going to read beginning in verse number 1. "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Now I want you to notice there on two different times in the same verse, Jesus referenced the word glorify. "As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Now, did you notice here, church, that his intent was that the lost world and people outside of the knowledge of Christ might know the true God and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Now, I want you to notice verse number 4. I want you to notice what the Lord said. "I have glorified thee on the earth." Did you notice glorified being past tense? Now, why would he say glorify in verse 1 and then make the reference that "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Where was Jesus headed? He was headed for the cross, right? His earthly ministry was coming to a close. And so, folks, we're going to find out here in just a little bit in our study that as Jesus left this earth, he left a vacant position that he expects every one of us to fill. And that position is to glorify the Father. 1 Corinthians 6, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. And look at verse number 19. It'll be a familiar verse to you. What? "Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore," since we're not our own, right? Since God has left a vacancy here on this earth that he expects us to fulfill, he said, "Glorify God in your body," that's outward, "and in your spirit," that's inward, "which are God's." And then I want you to find your place in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. It'll be another familiar verse to you. "Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God." Now, church, tonight we've looked at several verses here in John 17 and 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And it's quite evident here that God is telling us and showing us a very important principle. And that is that he expects all glory, not some glory. Now, most of God's people aren't sure how to do this. Most of God's people are not sure, how do I accomplish giving God the glory that he deserves? Well, tonight we're going to look at some things, I pray, that will help you as we study the subject tonight and over the next couple of weeks. Glory is Christ. Remember, "For to me to live is Christ." Would everybody agree the Apostle Paul gave God the glory? Matter of fact, so much that he ended up giving his life for the cause, right? There's not a whole lot more you can do than give your life for the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, Father, would you bless us in the short period of time that we have? We want to learn tonight. I do not want to be long, but I do want to be, Lord, direct. I do want to be to the point tonight. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that you do your work now in our hearts. Open our spirit to your word in Christ's name. Amen. You can be seated. Church, I want to take a little travel down a path tonight or down a road. And not just tonight, but over the next few weeks that many of God's people are afraid to travel. They know that we serve a great God. They know that we, all Christians, at least I think all Christians, know that we serve an almighty God. A God that is deserving of every bit of attention that we can give Him. He's deserving of it all. So over the next few weeks, I want to take us down a road that so many of God's people are afraid to travel, and that's the road of understanding how to give proper glory to God. Now I want to stop and say something here. Sometimes I think that we misunderstand how to go about the process of giving God the glory that He deserves. But I want to make very clear to you tonight, child of God, that you cannot give God the glory that He deserves unless you're in a position to give Him that glory. Amen, preacher. And most of God's people are not sure how to get in position in order to glorify God the Father and give Him what He deserves and what He desires. Well, when we travel down this road, the reason many of God's people don't want to travel down that road is because that road that leads to giving God the glory is full of obstacles, hurdles, curves, and challenges that are going to have to be navigated in order to reach that final position and that final destination. You see, what's down that road, church member and child of God tonight, is God's will. It's something that God demands. It's something that God desires and God deserves. And yes, it's going to require some navigation on your part and on my part. But let me tell you something. The benefits and the rewards that the child of God receives, I promise you, listen now, will outweigh the difficulty of the journey and the trials that you'll face to reach the goal. Once you get there and understand how to glorify God and what position that we're to be in to glorify Him, I promise you the rewards are incredible. Now what I want to do, church, over the next few weeks is I want to break down the journey into three separate stages. And I want to give us each week, and the reason I want to do this because I don't want to give you too much information. I want to give you a truth so that you can go home and digest that truth. So that you can go home and all week long chew on that truth. So when you come back the next Sunday night, we'll be ready for stage number two next Sunday night. So tonight we're going to focus on something very, very important. Now, let me bring your mind back to the days of Jesus Christ and the ministry of Christ. And I want to bring you back to the Mount of Olives when Jesus Christ was about to ascend back to the Father. Y'all do remember this, right? Remember, He gathered His disciples together and He taught them one last lesson. He taught them one last thing that it was needful for Him to go back to the Father. So there on the Mount of Olives, the Lord Jesus Christ ascended back to the right hand of the Father. Listen now, He vacated His earthly position in which He had been glorifying the Father. Go back, if you would, John 17. Are you there? Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. Now, wait a minute. Jesus was about to ascend back to the right hand of the Father. There wasn't going to be any more ministry of Christ on earth. There was about to be a vacancy on this earth. Jesus filled that vacancy to glorify the Father with His life, with His death, His burial, and His resurrection. You see, listen now, it was never the will of the Father for Jesus to stay. Listen now, but it was the will of the Father for Jesus to come, not only die for our sins, but to prepare the people for the day that He would leave that vacancy. The day that He would ascend back to the right hand of the Father, that they might fill that vacant spot, and that vacancy was to glorify the Father on the earth. Jesus fulfilled that, did He not? Look in John 17, let me show you how He did that right quick. John 17, I want you to notice, if you would, in verse number 6. He said, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. In other words, that word manifest, he says, I have made it very clear and apparent and very understandable what not only salvation is, but what the Christian life is and how it's supposed to be lived. And by the way, church, he was the epitome of how to glorify the Lord. Let me ask you this. Was Jesus in position to glorify the Father? Yes. But when he ascended back to heaven on that day from the Mount of Olives, that position, Brother Carlos, was vacated. So who was going to fill that position? That's the reason he looked at those disciples and he had spent time preparing them for that day. Now remember the disciples, remember their attitude. What were they expecting? They were expecting Jesus to set the kingdom up, weren't they? That's what they were expecting. So when he got on that taxi cloud and ascended, they're like, where's the kingdom? What's happening? I thought he was coming to set the kingdom up. Now listen, to a degree, they were a little bit disappointed because they were expecting this whole thing to come to fruition in his ministry. But listen, it wasn't time yet. Jesus came not only to die for sins, folks, listen, but to prepare us to fill the vacancy he left. And that was to glorify the Father. There was a position on this earth that was vacant now to glorify the Father. And here Jesus said, now I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me. You know what? I think people getting saved glorified God, don't you? And the Lord was in that position. Let me show you something else that he did to glorify the Lord. Look, if you would, in verse number 8, John 17. He says, for not only have I manifested thy name, he says, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me. You know what he did? Told them the truth, didn't he? He gave them the very words that God had given him. Listen to John 6:63. Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The words that Jesus gave were life words. They were living words. He also told them in John 12:48, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So Jesus said on this earth to glorify the Father, by the way, he was in position to do so. He said, I've manifested thy name. I've given them the word. Look in verse 9. He said, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So here's something else that he did to glorify the Father. He said, not only have I manifested thy name, not only have I given them thy word, he said, but I prayed for them. Now I wanted to show you something very interesting, if I could here for just a moment. But I tell you what, go back, if you would, to verse number 4. Let me read it again. He said, I've glorified thee on the earth. But I want you to notice, he said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Now, guess who's supposed to pick up the work of glorification? Come on, help me out. Who's supposed to pick this work up? You are. I am. Because there's a vacancy, right? There's a position that has been left void on this earth. And one of the ways that we find out that Jesus magnified and glorified the Lord, he manifested his name. He preached. He taught. He let people know that there's a God in heaven that cares about you and loves you. So he said, I've finished the work that thou hast sent me to do. Well, church, in his absence of his earthly position, which, by the way, that's what glorify means. It means honorable representation. He said that I have honorably represented the Father, and Jesus' desire, church, was for every believer to step into that vacancy and step into that position to continue the glory of the Father on earth. I want you to listen to this. You've probably read this verse 100 times. You wonder what that means. I want you to listen. John chapter 14, verse number 12, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. But listen now, and greater works than these shall he do because I go to my Father. What works is he talking about here? He's not necessarily talking about miracles. He's not necessarily talking about healings. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about the ministry of glorifying the Father. He said, because I'm leaving 3.5 years, I've taught you, I've educated you, I've instructed you, because there's going to be a vacancy coming soon that you and I must fulfill. You and I are to step into that vacancy. Now, church, can I say to you tonight, there is no shortcuts here. There is no quick fix in how to get this done. There is a process that we need to look at tonight to help us to get the job done. Now, with that said, tonight what I want to do, church, is I want to focus on one particular aspect of the journey. But in order to do that, I've got to show you all the steps, and then we'll address the one part. All right? Now, I want you to take your Bible, if you would, tonight. And I want to want you to join me in several places of Scripture tonight. I want you to join me, if you would, in Psalm chapter number 15, if you would, please. Psalm chapter number 15. And I want to look at a couple of verses here in Psalm 15, verse 1 and 2. And I want you to circle a word. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh, and I want you to circle this word, righteousness, and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. Now, I want you to take your Bible, go to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. In 2 Peter chapter 1, you're going to see another part of the journey we'll talk about later, but I'm going to show them all to you right quick. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 3, if I can find it here. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3. Are you there? According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life, and I want you to circle the word godliness. Did you notice he said that his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue? You see, folks, there is a process. There is a way to reach the position. Jesus Christ fulfilled the position because, number one, he practiced righteousness. Number two, he exemplified godliness. And I want you to take your Bible now, and we're pretty close, 1 Peter 1:5. 1 Peter 1:5, turn there. Now, you're going to need your Bible tonight because we got to look at a lot of Scripture. Y'all do believe in the Bible supporting us, right? All right, here we go. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse number 5. The Scripture says, 1 Peter 1, verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Or we know that word conversation means life, right? And so he says, be ye holy in all manner of conversation. So now we've seen the subject matter of righteousness and godliness and holiness. Now I want you to take your Bible, go all the way back to Psalm 29. Go all the way back to Psalm 29. Just hang on, I'm going somewhere, but I got to get to what I want to say here first, kind of lay a foundation, and then we'll get right on into things. All right? Psalm 29 and verse number 2. Psalm 29, verse 2. I'm going to tell you what, let's just go ahead and read verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. There's the word glory again. You see it all through the Bible. Give unto the Lord the glory. Listen now. Do unto his name. Stop. In John 17, didn't one of the things that Jesus said he did, he manifest the name of the Father? Okay, so here he says, give unto the Lord the glory, do unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness. Now, church, listen. Have you noticed the terminology that seems to be crossing one another? Righteousness, godliness, holiness, glory. Righteousness, godliness, holiness, glory. I want to show you something here. You guys come up here. Austin, you four guys, it doesn't matter. Four of you come up here right quick. I want to show you something because I have to show you the process and then we're going to address one of them. All right? Your righteousness. All right? your godliness, your holiness, and you are glory. So I want you, not only you stay over there, you're okay. You're over here. Okay, you're the glory that God desires. All right? Now, hold it up where everybody can see it there, okay? Now, listen very carefully. Did Jesus fulfill the position of righteousness in his earthly ministry? Yes, he did. He absolutely fulfilled that position and manifest that before all men. Did he not? All right. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus fulfill the position of godliness in his earthly ministry? Yes, he did. He absolutely did, because godliness is that outward manifestation of your inward righteousness. Amen, preacher. That's what godliness is. We'll talk about that next week. Did Jesus fulfill in his ministry the position of holiness? Yes, he did. He fulfilled righteousness, godliness, holiness. Then let me ask you this. Was he rightful in saying that he could bring glory to the Father, that he qualified? Yeah. He could say that. Now let me ask you this, church. Jesus now has vacated the premises. There is no position that Jesus is fulfilling on this earth to glorify the Father. He ascended back to the right hand of the Father. So who's going to fulfill the position? Who's going to take the spot on this earth to glorify the Father? Now the thing about it is, remember I told you, there is no shortcut from here to here. There's a process. And you're going to find out that in the process, the only legitimate position established in the Bible that can properly bring the efficient glory that God deserves is this position right here. But you don't get to this position by skipping the other two. You reach this position only after you make your way through these other positions. Now, you can have a seat, and you can have a seat, and you can have, come over here, righteousness. He's the guy we're going to talk to tonight. Go back to John 17. I'll let you sit down in just a moment. You ever wonder why the Bible calls us ambassadors for Christ? Is an ambassador supposed to have honorable representation? That's what glory is. Glory is honorable representation. Jesus did do that. He magnified, he exalted the Lord. Now, John 17. Go back there if you would, please. John chapter 17. And I want you to look at several verses here for just a moment, and then we're going to jump right on into things. All right? John 17. And I want you to look down, let's look down at verse number 11. Okay? John 17 and verse number 11. Jesus, still praying, says, "And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world." Stop. Who are the these here? That's us. That's believers, right? He said, "These are in the world. I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me," listen now, "that they may be one as we are." Now listen, Jesus is saying, now that I'm about to vacate the premises, there is a void that needs to be fulfilled, and somebody's got to fulfill it. He spent 3.5 years preparing disciples to fill that vacancy that he would leave one day. And it's got to start in some place. Look on, if you would, look at verse 13. "And now come I to thee," Jesus says, "and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." So now we've seen here that they might be one with us, and now he says there's a joy that's going to have to be created, but it can only be created when we follow the path to glorifying God. Listen, you know why most Christians are not happy believers today? Because they don't understand what it takes to glorify God. And yet we're supposed to be glorifying Him in body and in spirit, inwardly and outwardly. Now, look if you would, in verse 21, same chapter. Jesus says that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory, there it is, he's working on something here now, which thou gavest me, I have given, talk to me now, I have given who? Them. It's fixing to transfer. We are the glory of the Lord on this earth. He says, I'm fixing to transfer that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, think about it for just a moment, church. I'll be right there with you, Austin. I'm not going to let you make you stand up here all the whole time. Now, church, there is an important process that we must examine tonight, because the process that leads to the right position that Jesus held, that He left for us, is not just found in personal righteousness. It's not found just in godliness. It's not found in one of these entities alone. It's found in a combination that leads us to a position that Jesus Himself said that He had glorified the Father, and now He was finished. And that He was going to ascend, and that would now would be transferred to us, and we would do even greater works than He. Why? It's the glorifying the Father process. Now, what I want to do tonight for just a few moments, church, we won't be long here tonight, is examine some scriptures that I think is very, very important to our subject. And we're just going to read a few scriptures, and I'm going to let Austin sit down. So take your Bible, if you would. Go with me to Psalm chapter number 11. Go to Psalm chapter 11. Do y'all believe God likes righteousness? Okay, Psalm chapter 11. Is God righteous? Okay, I'm going to help you with that in just a minute. Look at it. Psalm chapter 11 and verse number 7. He says, for the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold upright. Now let me say something to you. It says that God loveth righteousness. Now church, here's what we got to do. If we're ever going to reach the position of holiness that the Bible commands us to be in, so that we can properly transfer the proper glory to the Father that He demands, we're going to have to start somewhere, right? This is the starting point. So here's what I want you to write down. Righteousness, listen now, is an attitude. It's a spirit to please the Lord. Righteousness, somebody's going to have to make the decision to fulfill the position. Now listen, was the Lord going to make every one of those disciples fulfill that vacancy? No. Were they going to have to do it by choice? Yes. You see, righteousness is an attitude. You say, what is it the attitude toward, preacher? Listen, it's the attitude, first of all, to know Bible principles, know Bible precepts, know Bible commands, Bible judgments, listen now, and make a willful choice to conform to those teachings to guide you in this life. That's what righteousness is. It's an attitude. It's a spirit that we're going to take, because, by the way, God loves righteousness. And righteousness is an attitude. It's a spirit. Listen, you're never going to reach the place to properly glorify the Father until we change our attitude. Got too many bad attitude Baptists. How can we glorify the Lord with a bad attitude? You see, righteousness is an attitude. It's a spirit to know the principles and know the precepts of God, and then make a decision that I'm going to take the teachings of this book and I'm going to conform my life to this book. You see, church, righteousness is not something that just manifests itself in your life because you're saved. You see, it's something that you must choose to become. You must choose to become this. Now stop. Remember I told you that we're taking a journey down a road that most people don't like to go down? Because there's a price to be paid for righteousness. There's a price to be paid for a choice and an attitude and a spirit to take your life and conform it to the Word of God. All right, Austin, you can have a seat. Thank you, sir. All right, now, church, take your Bible, go to Psalm 106. Go to Psalm 106. Remember I read you just a moment ago, Psalm 15, it talks about working, or we must, it worketh righteousness. That sounds like there's some effort that has to be put forth. Look at Psalm 106 and verse 3. Psalm 106 and verse number 3. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Stop. That sounds like somebody's got to make a decision to do this, right? That means doeth, worketh. These sounds like things that show action. That means that somebody's got to make a willful choice to participate in this. Folks, if we can't even make the right choice to participate in doing the right things, how can we ever live a godly life? How can we ever reach holiness? And how can we ever give God the glory that He deserves? It's not possible! Because we're trying to find shortcuts to glory. There are no shortcuts. There's a process. Now, Proverbs chapter 21. Turn there. Proverbs 21 and verse 21. Proverbs 21, 21. Listen carefully. He that followeth after righteousness and mercy findeth life, righteousness, and honor. Did you notice it said, he that followeth after? And listen, the scripture has already told us, Psalm 15, worketh righteousness. Psalm 106, doeth righteousness. Proverbs 21, 21, followeth after righteousness. And then God says, he loveth righteousness. This all sounds like somebody's got to put forth some effort. Could it be that God is being robbed by the people of God of the glory that he deserves because of the lack of effort on our part? A lack of effort to make a choice and a change of attitude and a spirit to conform our life to the Word of Almighty God. We hear a lot of preaching on righteousness, godliness, and holiness, don't we? Now the problem with most of that is we preach it having skipped certain parts to reach the position. Hey, I'm all for holiness, but you're not getting there without righteousness and godliness in your life. It's not possible. Jesus exemplified all of these. Now, with that said, church, take your Bible, go to Romans chapter 6. Let's do just a quick study and we're done tonight. I don't want to go too long. I want to give you the information so that you can take it home, read it, digest it, come back next week, and we'll move on down the road of glorifying the Father. Romans chapter 6, if you would please. Go to Romans 6. And we're going to begin reading in verse number 13. As I mentioned, righteousness is an attitude. It's a choice to know the principles and precepts, the commands, the judgments of the Scriptures, and then make a willful choice to conform your life to the teachings of those principles. That's what righteousness is. That's what, listen, that means a righteous person, they actually consult the Bible before they make a decision. They actually look into the Bible and make sure that the Bible's okay with the direction that they're going. So I want to talk to you for just a moment tonight about that righteousness is a choice. Romans 6, follow me in verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto who, church? God. That means there's got to be a choice made here, right? Got to be a spirit change. As those that are alive from dead, and your members as instruments of, help me out, instruments of what? Righteousness unto who? Because it's part of the process. It's part of the moving down that road to get to the position that Jesus left vacant here for us to occupy. Now, let's read on. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom you obey, whether to sin unto death or obedience unto... Boy, he's hammering this thing, right? You know why? Because there's a position to be fulfilled that most of God's people don't want to fill. So therefore, guess what? God's being robbed. Oh, folks, did you know that God's people are robbing him more than just tithes and offerings? We're robbing him of glory also that he demands and he desires. Let's read on. Verse 17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Change of attitude, change of spirit. Remember, old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. All right. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now Yield your members, servants, to righteousness. Oh, look at this. Unto what? Did you see that? What comes first before holiness? Righteousness. He says there has to be a change of attitude and a spirit here before we can ever fill the position here to give God the glory that He deserves. Hey, let me tell you something, folks. Most of what God's people are offering up to the Lord is spit. Because we're trying to circumvent the process. We're trying to go around the areas that God says you have to travel through in order to reach that position. Now, we're close by there. Go, if you would, to Romans 14. Look at Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not things. It's not doing things. It's not living a certain way. He says, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. He said the kingdom of God is righteousness. It's a change of attitude. It's a spirit. It's knowing the principles, the precepts, and then choosing to apply those and conform your life to the Word of God. How about this one? But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Wait a minute. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness? And all these things shall be added unto you. Let me ask you, church. Didn't say seek ye second the kingdom of God, did it? Hey, didn't say seek ye third the kingdom of God. It said seek ye first the kingdom of God. Oh, by the way, He tagged on and His righteousness. Change of heart, change of spirit, change of attitude. He said, you seek that first and all these things shall be added unto you. Listen, what we want to do is we want to circumvent things and get over here and try to pretend that we're glorifying the Father by the things that the Scripture told us. They're not meat, they're not drink, they're not doing things. Listen to me, my friend. Just because you serve in a ministry doesn't mean you're bringing total and full glory to God. Where did we get off thinking that just because we serve on a bus route that I'm giving God full glory? No, we're not giving just because of service. Folks, listen. I'm not trying to hurt anybody's feelings. I'm telling you, anybody can do some of these things. Yeah. You know, I can probably take somebody off the street, give them a bus. I said, listen, I'll give you $500 if you have 50 on the bus tomorrow. You know what they're going to do? He's going to promote pizza. He's going to promote hamburgers. And guess what he's going to do? He's probably going to have 50 on the bus, right? Was there anything spiritual about that? Don't think so. No. So what I'm saying, there's a process that we follow. Remember Matthew 5, 6? Jesus said, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. What did it say if they hunger and thirst after it? For they shall be filled. I'm looking at some of your faces. Some of you are hungering and thirsting after In-N-Out. I promise you, be patient. You shall be filled. 1 Corinthians 15:34. Listen, Paul says, awake to righteousness and sin not. Oh, listen, for some have not the knowledge of truth. For some have not the knowledge of God, I should say. He said, I speak this to your shame. You know why? Because of this first stage. It's the righteous one. It's making the change of attitude to conform your life to that book. Hey, folks, let me tell you, happy, glory to God was the day when I decided that I was not going to try to make the Bible conform to me. I was going to conform to the book. Man, when that day happened, when God said it, that settled it. That was it. I just did it. It's a decision. It's a decision. Titus 2.12. Turn there quickly. Titus 2.12. I told you, you got a lot of scripture. I hope you're writing these down because I'm having to go fast, but you can take them home and read them. Titus 2.12. Paul says, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly and righteously. Oh, look at this. And what's the next word? Huh. Isn't it amazing how God continues to intertwine righteousness godliness and holiness all together. You say, well, are they synonymous? Yeah, but there's a process to get to the position. Remember when Jesus left this earth, what did he leave vacant? He left a position, didn't he? So who's going to fill that position? Who's going to do that? He expected us to do it, right? He had prepared us. He had taught us. He expected us now to bring glory to the Father on this earth. So righteousness, church, listen, it's a choice. Go to Philippians chapter 1. What direction then is righteousness going? Philippians chapter 1. Let's take a look at it real quick, quickly. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 9. Paul says, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the..." You say, what's the purpose of that verse? I just wanted you to see that righteousness and glory are tagged together again. Remember, righteousness is the beginning process, because, folks, people are not going to live godly in Christ Jesus until they change their attitude. Until the spirit is changed toward that book and toward their God, that God is right and I am wrong, that whatever he says is true and whatever he says supersedes anything that I say, until we change our attitude, you'll never live godly in Christ Jesus. Because there has to be a change of heart and a change of attitude. 1 Peter 6, turn back there if you would please. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11. Paul says to young Timothy, "But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness." Well, I'll be. Look at there. There it is again. He told him to follow after what first? Righteousness, then what? Listen, God doesn't make any mistakes, right? He's got it in the right order. He says there must be a change of spirit and attitude and conformity to the book. There must be a desire and a choice to righteousness. Then he said he included in that list godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. 2 Timothy 3. 2 Timothy 3. Verse 16, you'll recognize that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in, oh boy, for instruction in what? In righteousness. That means, folks, how can you have a change of attitude and spirit if you're never in the book? It's not possible. You can't. Oh, preacher, you said, oh boy, I see where this road is leading. Yeah, it's leading down the path that many of us are not giving God the glory that he deserves. Because you know what? We're not in the position to do it. And yet Jesus vacated that position and told his disciples, "I've trained you for that position right there." There's a process to get to that position. He said the Word of God is going to help you with that. Hebrews 12, turn there. Hebrews 12, 11. Hebrews 12, 11. Y'all okay? All right, it's okay. In and Out's open till midnight. All right, Hebrews, I guess it is, Brother O, I don't know, is it? To one. All right. Great. Now go get those jungle burgers or monster burgers or whatever they call them. Y'all dream dreams and see visions. And Hebrews 12, verse 11. Paul says, "Now no chastising for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward," that's after the chastising, "it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of..." Now listen, you say, "Preacher, why are you reading this?" Because sometimes we get over here and we get going in the right direction and then we detour in our Christian life. And so God says, now, one of the things I have to do is I have to chastise to get you back on the road, get you back going the right direction. Listen, I don't think God prefers to have to chastise to get us back on, but it's necessary. And notice it said that it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Anybody in here ever been exercised by God? I said exercised, not exercised. okay, exercised by God. You know what? I think most of us have at some point to get us back on the road, right? So sometimes the direction we get off, God has to use chastisement. Now, church, let me finish this up and say this. What is the benefits of doing this? Well, first of all, the benefit is you get to give God glory. Because that's what He wants, right? When you go back and read from Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end of the book of the Revelation, you know what you're going to find? The whole Bible has one preeminent theme. God, give me glory. He even used His only Son. And Jesus said, I accomplished it. He said, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work that You gave me to do. Now, He vacated the premises, and now He's left us to fill the void. Write these down. We're not going to turn to them. Let me give you some benefits of making this decision and a change of spirit. Proverbs 12:5 says, your thoughts will be right. Proverbs 12:12 says, you'll yield fruit. And I will just say there that you'll yield fruit at home, on your business, in the church. Proverbs 13:21, you'll reap good. Proverbs 14:9, you'll have the favor of God. Proverbs 15:6, it says that you will have treasure. Boy, righteousness brings forth treasure. Well, we like that one, don't we? Proverbs 18:10, it provides safety. Proverbs 21:26, righteousness creates a spirit of giving. When people don't want to give to the Lord's work, that tells me, first of all, they're in trouble already, right? Because if they refuse to give back to the Lord that which is His tithes and offerings, they're already in a mud pit right here. And they're just spinning their wheels. Because folks, somebody that refuses to give back to the Lord and give to the Lord's work, whether it be time, talents, or treasure, it's not possible for them to ever reach this spot right here because they've already thrown a wheel back here. Because it is a process in which we must follow. Now, since righteousness, church, is a choice of the believer, and it must be followed, it must be worked, it must be practiced, then you know what? It's going to require some pursuit on our part. Because there's a vacancy left. And guess what? You and I get to choose whether we're going to fulfill or fill that vacancy. You see, the road away from God and abandonment of our Christian position of glorifying God begins with our neglect of righteousness. Hebrews 5:13. Let me make this closing statement. When the attitude of spirit reverts to either ignorance or defiance, that means a person just... they want to be willfully ignorant because they caught the attitude that too many do. Well, what I don't know won't hurt me. Where'd you get that from? Did not Jesus say that the words that He spoke, they will judge you in the last day? Yeah, what we don't know will hurt us. It will come back on us. But when the attitude of spirit reverts to either ignorance willfully or just plain defiance in regard to righteousness, then you'll see the level of godliness decrease. So church, when our appeal to righteous living is discouraged, our life of godly example is diminished. That's the reason so many people have such a struggle living the outward Christian life, which is the godliness, because they're struggling with the righteousness, which is the inward Christian life. Because, listen, you'll never look the part, talk the part, act the part of a believer until you have a change right here. Until there's a change of attitude and a change of spirit, until we embrace the righteousness of God. Just simply conforming our life to this book instead of trying to make this book conform to our life. Take those things that I gave you tonight. A lot of scripture. We don't have time to go, but next week, listen, when we come, we're going to hit, and you're going to see how these two things work hand in hand. We've already read several places where righteousness and godliness went hand in hand. It was this, then this. This, then this. Here's the attitude. There's the manifestation outward right there. Father, bless us. Let's bow our head. Father, bless us now. We pray that you'd open our heart and mind to what we've learned tonight. Spirit of God, do your work. And we'll give all the glory and praise to thee. Now, with heads bowed and eyes, because no one's looking around. How many can say, preacher, I'm saved? No question about it. Don't you slip your hand way up high. Say, I'm a